Okay, we're still working on the upward focus, positive focus, heading towards the relationship that we ought to have, being conformed to the image of Christ, and we're working on that aspect. We're still down here in the count it all joy, and looking at some things in James chapter 1, and we'll get there just in a few minutes. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. What a privilege it is, Father, once again to step out of our busy, hectic schedules to be able to sit down and relax around your word, your truth, and just reflect on your thinking, your viewpoint, and examine it versus what our thinking, our viewpoint is. Is it the same? And we just pray that we would be willing to ensure that our thinking is renewed to that of yours, and on the same basis, so that we are prepared believers, ready for whatever tomorrow might bring to us, and so that we have the assets, the spiritual assets, to be able to deal with whatever pressures, whatever tests that we might face. And we just thank you for your faithful provision through Christ, through the Word, and we just give you the praise and the glory for everything that we have in Christ, everything that gives life meaning and purpose, and we just thank you for it. We pray now for the concentration that we need to be able to study these things tonight and have, and from it have the thinking, the viewpoint that gives us the wherewithal to be able to deal with the issues of life and have impact for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so far everything is on track with the young lady there, and they haven't been able to find anything wrong yet, or causes, but they're still looking, and doctor says no problem, go on your trip, have fun, enjoy yourselves, but if you have an episode, go see a doc. So we'll do that, but we will be leaving in the morning, and so John will be holding forth on Sunday and next Wednesday, and teaching the Word of God, and something for you to look forward to. Okay. Of course, now it's supposed to be in the 70s where we're going, so. And the flowers are up, so. You know, just want to rub it in just a little bit, you know. I was reading in one of the journals I got the other day, but a review of a new book out, and the book is called, the title of it is Hard to Believe. Hard to Believe. And it's a book about salvation, supposedly. Hard to Believe. And I'm going to read you a couple of quotes out of this thing. And just see what you think, because this is the kind of stuff out there that's, you'd be surprised how endemic it is, how widespread it is. And we've seen over and over again, what's the issue in salvation? Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, as we saw very clearly in the Isaiah 53 context that we just looked at in the last two Sundays. Now, here's the point, a quote right out of his book here. And I'll tell you who it is when I get through, but and it's a name that you probably all should know, or most of you anyway. Talk about salvation. He says, it isn't an intellectual exercise. And that's the catchphrase for, it's not by believing. Okay? It comes from a life lived in obedience and service to Christ as revealed in the Scripture. It's the fruit of actions, not intentions. Now, what is he describing there? He's not describing salvation. He's describing stuff that belongs in phase two, living the Christian life, making the choices to live according to the Word of God, you know. But that's they've taken that and said, okay, that has to come down. That's the basis for salvation. And he goes on, he says, the life we live, not the words we speak, determine our eternal destiny. He has just blown it big time. And there later he says, entrance into the kingdom, which he's using as salvation. Now we see inheriting the kingdom many times, talking about the aspect of how you live your Christian life, and it's dealing with rewards and that kind of thing, but not coming to faith in Christ and that kind of thing. But he's using it as salvation when he says entrance into the kingdom requires earnest endeavor, untiring energy, and utmost exertion. And he goes on, because Satan is mighty, his demons are powerful, and sin holds us fast. But anyway, that's the latest from the pen of John MacArthur. It's really, this is what they say, it's the commentator says, Lordship Salvation on steroids. I think the guy hit it right on the money. And this is a guy that's he's good on salvation, but he's a mess on Christian life and spirituality. But anyway, and I know the guy that wrote this, but met him a few times. But anyway, interesting. It's amazing what's out there. There's some others. It even gets worse. But that's bad enough. But there's a... You have to be very careful and discerning when you're reading stuff. And there's some good stuff here and there, but boy, there is some junk out there these days. Anyway, okay. Now, we started with the confession aspect, which focused on the need for forgiveness and the cleansing that flows from it. To start the process, the counting all joy, which we noted there to be, in James chapter 1, verse 2. And we're still really looking at some aspects related to that. We haven't got to the point, hopefully we will tonight, get to the point where the next thing, next step is commit to the Lord over here. As far as the issues of life, casting all your cares on Him, this kind of thing. And that we'll get to a week from Wednesday night. And not next Wednesday night, because I won't be here, but the next Wednesday night. And if everything goes as scheduled, the Sunday I come back, we'll start our iteration down through James. So, okay. Now, we've already noted in verse 2 that consider or add up all the facts, evaluate circumstances, the situation that you're faced, and count it all joy. And you can only do that, as we've noted, if you've got a frame of reference of truth and you're operating from that standpoint. Okay? My brethren, fellow believers, when you encounter various trials, tests, those pyrosmos, as we noted, those tests that are designed to examine what's the basis of your thinking, what's in your frame of reference? Are you willing to utilize and apply what you know of the Word of God? Now, tonight, we're going to see this aspect of the advantages. Yeah, the advantages of trials or tests. What are the objectives that God has for these things being in our lives? And remember, we're talking about the tests, the trials, not self-induced misery from bad choices. Although even there, those God uses to wake us up, eventually, you know, we make such bad choices, get ourselves into real serious trouble, and those things are designed, again, get us back thinking. But, you know, a lot of people are just bullheaded, and they're going to do their own thing irregardless. And they pay the price, big time. Now, the first aspect we're going to look at here is the foundation for trials. It's biblical understanding, knowledge, knowing some things. Does that surprise you? shouldn't. Very next word in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, what you believe, produces endurance. Patient endurance. It's our word, hupomone. Now, knowing that. Now, the NIV translates this, this verse, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And they look at, and in that translation, what they're doing is looking at verse 3 as the cause for considering it all joy when faced with the trials. In other words, the how. The how. And they're not far wrong with their translation, actually. See, knowing here is a participle, a present tense, which tells us, you know, we can count it all joy. We have that foundation of truth, and we're willing to use it, is what the bottom line comes at. Now, it points us to the cause, which really becomes the means, if you will, how we are really able, yes, really able, to count it all joy. Now, this how. I really think the answer here that we really need to come to grips with is by understanding the truth, the Word of God, what it teaches concerning suffering, tests, pressures, and its purposes in the plan of God. What's it there for? What is it designed for? As Christians who march to a different drummer, if you will, or should, we should consider it all joy when we're facing the tests and trials, because we have that capacity from knowing. We have that foundation that is needed, that flows from the knowledge of the Word of God. We have the biblical insight to God's plan and purposes, His use of the trials in our life. This word for knowing is a very common word. Ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, Ginosko, and it has a couple of threads of meaning. Here it's used to perceive, to comprehend, to understand, to realize something. Therefore, you know, it's looking at that whole realm of knowing, perceiving, understanding, comprehending things. As used throughout the New Testament, and even outside, extra-biblical at the time, it meant to know in a very personal way. And it is used in some contexts to indicate a very personal relationship aspect. Paul uses it that way in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. He's not talking about just knowing somebody. He's talking about a relationship, an intimate relationship with Him. Now, with this word and its use, there's often the implication of grasping the full reality and nature of the object considered. To know something completely, intimately, okay? Now, the word for testing here, knowing that the testing, this knowledge here is talking about this aspect of testing, trials. Now, the word is shifted here. This is not the same one that we saw. See, it's pyrosmos was the one up in verse 2. Okay, now it's, well, it's just dokimos, or is it dokimion, the neuter version? Mion, okay. That's the one that's here. doesn't look the same, doesn't have the same nuance of meaning. And for many, you read in different grammars and lexicons and stuff, and I say, well, it's a synonym. They're synonyms of one another. But they both have different nuances. Yeah, they're both used for testing, but they have a different nuance. This word, dokimion, actually has a very active concept and a passive concept. And it's very important to understand that. Actively, and I think I put these in your notes so you wouldn't miss out on this, but it was used of the means of testing, as with a furnace, the crucible in the metal refining process. And they would use this word in connection with taking some raw ore, whatever it is, putting it in the pot, heating it up, and having the impurities come to the surface, and then they would skim off that dross, the impurities. So it was used of the means of testing, the test itself. And passively, it was used of the result of testing, indicating the result of going through the test. This whole word group, dokimos, dokimion, and the verb also, indicates the result of the test was positive. In other words, you passed the test. It was a positive indication. Whereas pyrosmos just says, you know, you're facing a tough situation to find out what you have, whether you're going to use it or not, doesn't indicate which way you're going to go, type of thing. This one indicates there's a passage of the test. So we have with the passive the result of the test, the product, if you will, of the test, the thing being found approved, as with when you make the you refine and get your metal, your gold, your silver, whatever it is, you make some coins out of it, and these are made and marked they're the genuine thing, without any alloys, without any contaminants, without any of the dross, any of the impurities. So it was used in the time frame of what was pure, valuable, and usable, like refined and pure gold. Now, maybe if you got the wheels turning, you know, the tests of life, the pressures of life, are designed to do what? To remove the dross of what? About the human viewpoint thinking. And get you focused back on the word, on truth. So we should come to conclusion as we think about these things here. This testing, refining process, the passive aspect, the result, looking at it, what can we conclude? Suffering and tests are a purifier. They're to be a cleanser in the life. Cleansing from the human viewpoint. The self-reliance. Working on our own agenda and not his. No matter what the reason for suffering, that's a true statement. How we respond in the midst of it, even in the midst of self-induced misery caused by our bad choices, is crucial. When we think of suffering in the context of discipline, and of course that discipline is designed, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, to get us back on track spiritually. To get our lives refocused on Him. And we saw that with David in Psalm 32. Especially those first 8 verses. Very, very pointed. And he was hard-headed. He had to have some physical discipline before he finally woke up. and confessed his sin, got back in fellowship, got his thinking back in the right mode. Now, and we think about it in those contexts, we should hopefully see the concept of purification and its need in our life. The purification of our thinking, our viewpoint, that's what's got to be straightened out, because your actions flow from your thinking. And if your thinking's messed up, your actions are going to be messed up. There's no question about that. And we've seen that over and over. In fact, that was even a part, that whole aspect of volition and the importance of it and all that, even in those first five sessions I did way back in 98, before I came up here. It was all there. So the importance here is being focused on the basis of our thinking. Our thinking. We need to skim off the dross of human viewpoint. That human viewpoint thinking that pervades all too often our thinking, so that we're able to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, as we saw a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 and 5. Bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, that is consistently thinking truth, divine viewpoint, and not getting sidetracked from it. You've got the resources to do that. The choice is yours, whether you're going to use them or not. So no matter what the suffering is, the tests of life, the common human problems, or even the discipline, the self-induced misery, there is a process of purifying that's ongoing, as long as we're not reacting to the situation. We start reacting to it, it really becomes a real problem, and it compounds the situation. And the cleansing process is not going to be ongoing at that point. So the whole concept of refining metal or purification of gold includes a process. It's a process. It's not a one-shot deal. In that test, in the midst of that suffering, we're going to be challenged in many, many areas. There is no such thing as instant gold, just as there's no such thing as instant maturity, growing and maturing and advancing in our spiritual life. In fact, that process aspect and the effort in phase two, we saw emphasized in Proverbs one time when we were going through some stuff there, about Proverbs 3, if I remember right. But anyway. Rarely does suffering not reveal areas of need. Okay? Areas of weakness. Wrong attitudes. Areas of apathy. Indifference, a spirit of independence from God and His thinking, His viewpoint, false sources of trust. And we throw in there happiness on the wrong basis. Remember, we made very clear last week, happiness is a byproduct of your relationship with Him. And it's going to expose a lot of other things. Insensitivity to God and His thinking, His viewpoint, and other things. It's going to point these things out to us, areas that we need to renew our thinking, get it back on track, as Paul references in Romans 12, 2. So our trials, then, are the tools God uses to test us. But what exactly do the trials test? Well, James tells us they test our faith. They test our faith. This goes to what you believe. Now, Why is faith so important? Because the essence of Christianity, and not only Christianity, but the whole fellowship with God in this life, is faith. And this really, you know, gets to the old object aspect. And salvation, of course, is Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, as we saw it in Isaiah 53, portrayed so vividly. But in this aspect that's emphasized here, it's the word believed. The word, and actually, you know, well, we'll look at some things here in a minute, but the word that you know that provides the foundation, the basis, the convictions that you have in life. Your worldview. See, most people just have a real weak worldview, and your worldview should be developed by your understanding of the Word of God. Remember, we are to walk step by step through life, setting our agenda in life by faith. By faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Faith in the right object, the Word, rightly understood and believed. And of course, if you believe it, puts the onus on application. Now I'm going to stop here a minute and do some, and you see in your notes there, we'll look at some the usage of faith. We have gone through that in the past. It's been a while. Not everybody's here at that point. And it's important when you come to a context, when we get through, we'll come back and say, okay, if I don't forget, which one is this one here? Because I didn't put it in here, I don't think. No, I didn't. So, where it belongs. But you should have an idea when we get through. Because you have to categorize it. Not everything means the same thing in every context. Okay? Should have picked up on that by now. Now, first thing here. First use. We talk about the faith. The faith. As the complete body of truth. The revelation given to us. The complete revelation of God. That we now have before us in the canon of Scripture. Okay? The faith. As the body of truth. And three passages that point this out. Go back to 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. The faith, that's the revelation, the body of truth. They're going to walk away from the Word of God. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The counterfeits of Satan, as we saw in the angelic conflict study. Ephesians 4:5, in the context of the unity of the faith, unity within the church, actually. Here in from verses 4, 5, and 6, they have seven unities listed here, but the important thing is in verse 5 here that for us tonight is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the baptism here is not wet, it's dry, and it's the Holy Spirit. But anyway, one faith, one revelation, one body of Scripture, not many, and this is not the result of man sitting around contemplating his navel type of thing. One other interesting one is in Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. And here we have an interesting observation by Jude as he begins to lay out what his agenda is for in this little short epistle. And we studied this several years back. And these very short, 20-some verses, 25. He has, excuse me, some very important things to say. But in verse 3 he says, "Beloved," and he's writing to believers, "while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," he was going to write to them about some aspect of salvation that he thought needed to be covered and taught. He says, something happened. It was impressed on him by God the Holy Spirit to write on another topic. Something else was more important at this point. So I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. To defend faithfully the revelation, the body of truth that we have before us. And of course, today you don't have to look very far to see this book, this revelation being depreciated, not just outside. I mean, that's, you can count on it being from the unbelievers or the culture and whatever. I don't know if I remember to, if I put it in or not. I guess I left it on my desk. There was, in Vietnam, over the Easter time frame, I don't know if you remember, well, if you were around back during the Vietnam War, you'd probably remember the Montagnards, a group of people that lived up in the highlands that were very helpful to the to our troops, worked with our troops extensively, and there was a lot of evangelism going on during that time, even during the Vietnam War. I know even Dr. Zacharias spent a lot of time in Cambodia and in Vietnam during that time frame in the early or late 60s, early 70s. Had a tremendous impact in some areas. But there was a lot of people come to faith in Christ and believers in that, in the, of the Montagnards. Well, over the weekend, the Easter weekend, or during that time frame, over 400 of them were slaughtered. Believers. For their faith. Now, that should have made the papers. Nah. Didn't hit it at all. If I wasn't on some of the, in getting the newsletters from some of the sites that actually deal with the persecution among, and there was others, several places in Africa. But it's just, you know, we sit here in our little encapsulated areas of softness, if you will, and think every place is like this, and it's not. Clearly it's not. And we get sidetracked. They were trying to stand for the faith. There was a whole place in the one town in Russia where they had another problem. They didn't kill them, but shut down their whole Easter process that they were going through. But anyway. Contend earnestly for the faith. That body of doctrine, that body of truth. And that's the point I want you to see with this use. Now, any time you go to a passage that's got faith in it, you've got to, you know, think to yourself, examine the context. What is it talking about? Is it talking about this, the whole content of the truth, the whole revelation? Or is it something else? And we've got several categories. I forget, what do we have? Five categories here. So you just have to kind of mentally go through what fits this context. What is the writer talking about here? The second one is the faith as the content of what you as an individual believer actually know and believe. As a part of your thinking, a part of your frame of reference. See, it's taking out of that whole that portion of truth that you know and understand. The principles, the promises, the truth, the Word of God that you know and are believing and relying on and form your convictions in life. That's the second one. Okay. Couple of passages. And I put one down there. I'm going to put it in the wrong, I put it in the wrong slot. It needs to go in another slot when we get there. It's the last one, 2 Thessalonians slot. That needs to go in another line. And we'll talk about it when we get there. Ephesians 3:17. Now that one, that passage right off the bat should ring a bell to you. because we've been there a time or two. Ephesians 3:17, in the beginning of this great prayer, where Paul talks about the importance of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, verse 16, that we might be strengthened with His power in the inner man, the new man in Christ. It's being renewed. And he says, so that, we got a whole series of purpose clauses here, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts, in your minds, in your thinking. How? Through faith. What you believe, that truth that you know and understand and believe. And because of that, then he goes on, he says, and that, it's kind of a purpose here, then another purpose that flows from the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the Word in our lives. So that you being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ might dwell in us through faith. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:18 when he talks about being filled by God the Holy Spirit with what? Filled with Christ through the Word. Now, back up to 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. Another one of these real short verses that Paul throws out there with a lot of strength to it, because it revolves around three imperatives. Present tense, things that are to be habitual patterns within our life as believers. He says, be on the alert. Be awake. Have some discernment so that you can figure out what's going on. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Now, stand firm in the faith. What faith? Can you stand firm because you've got six Bibles on the shelf? I mean, you know, I probably got more than that. The different translations and a bunch of stuff, and if you count the Greek texts and the Hebrew texts and stuff, I don't know. But that's not what gives you the strength and stuff. It's what's in your thinking, see? Point two, the faith is the content of what you believe, what you know that's in there, okay? That's in you. And that's what's here. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, because he's talking about taking that, putting it into operation. Act like men. Be strong. Act like men. Be courageous in the face of the tests of life, basically, is a thrust here. Be strong. If I remember right, I think it's beginomai, which really should be translated become strong. I forget. Well, anyway. Okay. Now, but again, you see the aspect of the content of what you believe is being emphasized there. That's another one. So you go from having the whole canon being referred to as that whole body of truth, the revelation of God, to that portion that you know, you understand, and that's the basis of your walking worthy. You live up to that, whatever you know, you're applying in your life. Now, I put 2 Thessalonians 3:2 here. But there it's the faith not believed. So that it's again, really needs to go in another category. And it really goes in the next one. And we'll put it there in a minute. Okay. Now, this faith that's in you develops from what? Consistent hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Remember all the exhortations we saw when we studied the churches in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. What did we see in those seven churches? Over and over again, each message to that pastor of that church, it closed out with, "Let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Seven times that appears. See, it's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth, word of God. Now, the third one is saving faith. Saving faith. Now, you won't see anything in the verses I've got listed here, anything about what we read here, in this hard to believe stuff here. Because it's not there from a salvation standpoint. Not at all. And we'll walk through some of these. You know, the middle ones there, John 3:15-18, you know, if you believe, you're not going to perish. I mean, you know, this, the whole aspect there, we've seen that, we've looked at that stuff, but look back at John 1:12. That one's also familiar. Here we have two words that are translated and actually mean the same thing in the context here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe. Receiving is the same here in the context as believing in his name, who he is. Believing in a direction. Believing in Jesus Christ. There's always that object for salvation in Christ. And the verse that I quote often Sunday morning before I get going, in John 20:31. "But these have been written that you may believe." Believe. Now you say, it's not faith, it's belief. Well, believing is the verb form of faith, the cognate, if you will. And that's the noun. And the adjective is pistos. You got pistis, pistos, and pisteo. All from the same root. So, they, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I usually also talk about, you know, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. But the life there, the eternal life, the spiritual life that flows to us by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, we are created for good works, but that comes afterwards. Afterwards. And I want you to look at one other one in John. John 3, we're all familiar with all that. We've just talked about some of that. But in John 6:29, that's kind of an interesting context. He's been giving them a kind of a dissertation on working here in the flow of the context. The religious crowd, as usual, kind of rebukes them very strongly. Verses 26 and 27. And they get down to verse 28, they throw out a question. They said therefore to him, "What shall we do," present tense, "keep on doing," subjunctive actually looks at, it's a condition, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? "And keep on doing, that we may work," again subjunctive, present tense, "the works of God." Work the works. There is actually two words for working here. Work the works. And then he goes on and answers them this way in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Just believing, which we know from Romans 4, is not a work. I mean, he's really kind of, there's kind of a, he's coming back at them. Kind of very strongly, in fact. "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." You get the same thing in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, 30-31 there, where you get the same aspect of the jailer. He's wanting to know what he can do, you know, from a work standpoint. And Paul makes it very clear, it's not by works, it's believing. Believing. Now, see, saving faith, Christ is the only object. Now, if you look at that passage that I skipped up there before, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. What is stated here, the faith here is they heard the gospel, but they rejected it. They didn't believe it. They blew it off. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, actively evil, poneros, actively evil men, for not all have faith. They didn't believe. So they didn't believe in Christ for their salvation. They rejected that. See, that could also be put down here as believing in the wrong object. They believed in themselves. Usually is what happens. If you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, you're standing on your own works, what you can do. And all the sin and stuff was judged at the cross. When they get to the judgment, the great white throne judgment, it's their works are going to be judged, because, and it's going to come up short. Can't get the righteousness that they need to go to heaven at all through works. But see, that's part of the distortion, the twisting of things by Satan and his counterfeits. That, oh yeah, yeah, tell, you know, you just do this, join this church, put some money in the offering plate, get dunked in this tank, do this, jump through this hoop, whatever, you've got it made. That's religion. The Word of God is clear. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And so often what we have there is in those passages, especially on salvation, have a little preposition, eis, E-I-S, which is a directional preposition. It says, okay, here is the object, right here, Jesus Christ, eis. Okay. Now, so we got the faith is the content of what we believe. The whole canon of Scripture, the first one, and also saving faith. And now the fourth one, where we have a blending in several contexts of the emphasis on hearing, believing, and applying. Hearing, believing, and applying. Now, the first one is Hebrews 4:2. And that shouldn't surprise anybody. We've been there before. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, the Word of God, clearly laid out, just as they also, the Exodus generation, they were taught also, but the word they heard didn't profit them, even though it was true. Why? Because it was not united by faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. It was not united by faith in those who heard. And so they didn't believe it, so they didn't have any foundation, any frame of reference to work from, and didn't apply it. We saw the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul hammers them, the Galatians, pretty strongly throughout the book, but here, very strongly, in verses 1 through 5. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's conned you? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Some of those in that generation that he's dealing with there in Galatia were around at the time that Christ was crucified. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, the answer is the hearing with faith, not by the law. If you remember back from our study there. But verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, so he really answers it right there. Begun by the Spirit, his ministry when he regenerates, it's a result of the faith. See, this is the thing with the Calvinists. Salvation isn't by faith. God does, you know, they take it, you know, that salvation is totally the work of God, and it is. But they take that to the extreme that there is no volition involved at all. None. The hardcore Calvinist says, no, God has to regenerate you and give you the faith to believe. And he picks out who does it. And if you read their stuff, you know, that's irresistible grace, unlimited election, all these things. That's what they're actually saying. No volition, none. It's rejected. It just, you know, clearly wrong is what it is. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, brought to maturity, advanced in your spiritual life by the flesh? Not at all. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Mixing the things here. Hearing for the faith and applying that stuff, what you know, in your life. And one other passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is what he is emphasizing right here. In fact, this whole section, the first chapter, is really this whole long, big long sentence that started in verse 3 and carries all the way down to here, is focused on salvation and the provision of salvation. It says, having also, so you heard it, you heard that message, and believed, you were sealed then in him. Literally, by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the one that's sealed, and he goes on to talk about that. But you heard the message, you believed it, and it had impact. Yeah. So there is that blending in a number of passages where the faith is talked about in a context where it's you heard, it's believed, and it has impact and it's lived out. Now, the last one, I put a few down here, I call misplaced faith, faith in a wrong object, in a false criterion, if you will. We've noted, and I won't go look these up, but the first one there, Jews believed in their heritage from Abraham, and this is their thing. In a dissertation like in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 45 there with the religious crowd. It's, you know, we go back to Abraham, you know. That's the basis of our relationship with God, is that heritage, lineage back to Abraham. Wrong object of faith. Wouldn't get them there. The scribes, the Pharisees, again, the religious crowd, thought that a knowledge of Scripture alone was sufficient. But they rejected. See, they boasted about how much they knew, but they didn't know the one that the Scriptures were talking about. I mean, you clearly from Isaiah 53 could see Christ in there, and if you had any orientation to the Leviticus and the sacrifices and some of the stuff, you would have come to an understanding of the Christology aspect that was there that I mentioned Sunday, and the shadow Christology that was there, and they rejected that. In John chapter 5, you see that. Just quickly, I want to... took longer than I thought it would. Anyway. John chapter 5, verse 37. It says, "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not hear his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." Speaking of himself here. "You search the scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is these, the scriptures, that bear witness of me." And they did, very clearly. "And you are unwilling to come to me, that you might have life." Wrong object of faith. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, we have another one. Wrong object of faith. And this is one that many in our culture and our time frame are wrapped up in. One that even Paul dealt with at the time. Our focus is not to be, you know, many put their faith in the wisdom of man, the philosophy of man. And he says, no, that's wrong. Verse 4, he says, "And my message, my preaching, my teaching, my kerygma here, my proclamation, were not in persuasive words of wisdom." In other words, great philosophical arguments. Although studying Paul, you really see that he is very astute from a philosophical standpoint. But he says he wasn't operating on that same standard as the Greeks were, with great oratory. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the Holy Spirit. Now, that your faith, what you believe, should not be... rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." See, the culture puts it in the wrong object, the wisdom and the of man, and that's wrong. The philosophy of man. And it gets them nowhere, takes them nowhere. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it talks about, in that context, what's going to be the pattern in the tribulation period, that they will believe the false, what is false, the message of the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians 2:11. "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false." Now, if you just take that verse out of the context and run with it, and say, well, God's doing this to these guys. But clearly in the context, if you study the whole context, you find that they first had rejected the gospel, rejected the gospel, rejected the gospel over and over again. Those that are still there to move on in the tribulation period, and basically, they're going to be hardened to the point that they're going to buy the lie of the counterfeit Messiah, the rider and the white horse, there at the beginning of the tribulation. They're going to pay the consequences for it. And one last one is in 1 John 4:1. And here, John gives a basic, very important principle in this context. When you are evaluating a false teaching, whatever one of the basic, most important criteria to evaluate is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? Who is he? What do they teach about him? Is he just, you know, is the JWs, you know, just a man? It's not God. The Mormons, the spirit brother of Lucifer. I mean, you get all kinds of goofy stuff out there. But he makes it very clear. You're supposed to evaluate the input that you're getting, and does it line up with what the Word of God says about who Christ is? See? In verse 1 here it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Every readout that you're getting from everybody from whatever source that's coming at you. You know, the spirit of the age type of thing. Whatever the spirit is. Spirit, the word pneuma means breath. Whatever's coming to you from that particular source. But test the spirits. Check out what you're hearing. To see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's many out there with their peddling the counterfeits of Satan. Very deceptive. Very smooth. I don't know what night it is. I was flipping through there and he's on there Sunday nights. Is it Sunday nights? Yeah, I think it's Sunday nights. On, see, I got the dish. I'm trying to think what channel that's at. On 118, maybe? Man, whatever. And it's not the normal religious type channel, but they do on Sunday nights play goofy stuff. Well, this guy's name is Tilton. Have you ever heard of this guy? That when anybody would believe what he's peddling, it's amazing. I mean, he's already got taken off the air once a number of years ago when he got exposed on 60 Minutes or one of those type of programs, 2020 or something. It's a big con job. But it's pathetic. It's so bad. But yet, he's obviously generating some bucks. I know before he was generating millions a month. I don't know what he's doing now, but he's back down in Texas now. He was in Oklahoma before. Anyway, many false teachers out there spewing a lot of stuff. That's why you need to have that frame of reference of truth. The content of what is believed, that faith, so that you have the discernment to be able to say, you know, this stuff is junk, you know, and flip the channel. Once in a while, I like to stop and just have a good laugh, but then I want to cry because you think about all the people that are being sucked in by this stuff, but then they're willing, because he's peddling this stuff, you know. Send me some bucks and boy, it's going to be multiplied to you. You would not believe. You know, it's that kind of stuff, you know. The Oral Roberts used to do it with the seed faith stuff, you know. Now his son Richard is doing it, but, you know, he didn't skip a beat from his dad. Okay, let's back to our... where we got so rudely interrupted here. Back in James. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Your faith. The faith, the content of what you believe, right? Did you come to that conclusion? I hope you did. The content of what you believe here is what is being emphasized. And as you, and this one really blends because it's producing something. So it's your faith and what you believe being applied in your life produces hupomone, patient endurance under the pressure, under the gun. Okay? So as we go through the Word of God, and as we study it, and we sit here in the warmth and security of our homes and our American prosperity, we like to think differently, but the fact is, faith never grows in a place of total security. It never grows in a place of total security. If you're not being challenged to think through the Word of God that you're taking in, It's just going to slip away, and you're going to, it's just not going to stick around. It's not going to be there. You have to put it into use. Faith can only be tested and manifest itself amid a genuine need in places of helplessness. I know we don't like to hear that. We want everything to be smooth and no problems, and we can prop our feet up, this kind of thing. I think in my reading, I think it was the poet Goethe, numbered a long time ago, who wrote, was quoted as saying, "Talent is formed in solitude, but character in the storms of life." He has a point there. Man was created by God, as we've seen, for God, and designed to live in total dependence on Him. But what reveals man's sin and the consequences of the fall more than man's commitment to run his own life and to live independent through his own self-made strategies? I don't think anything does. More importantly, these strategies neither bring man closer to God nor do to one another as fellow believers. They do just the opposite. They drive us farther away from God, farther from one another. They alienate us, as seen in the example of our first parents, if you will, Adam and Eve, who were hiding and making excuses, blaming each other immediately after the fall, when God came walking in the garden and interrogated them. As the smelting process is used to separate the dross from the pure metal, so God uses our trials to bring our faith to the surface and to put it to work. Trials force us to turn from our strategies of independence so we will learn, lean upon, go back to those things as a basis, so that that's our connection to the Lord, to Him. And we lean on Him, as we'll see in the next section, and the commit aspect, to commit these things to Him, because it matters to Him concerning you. Again, we need to think about, what are the trials? They are God's instruments to purge us from all impurity in our thinking and burn out whatever is inconsistent with faith and character and the character of Christ. Trials, as heat used in testing of metal, show the condition of our faith and the objects of our faith and trust. They quickly reveal our independent man-made strategies for living, which are nothing more than our attempted routes to joy and satisfaction apart from God. And being religious does not mean we are really living by faith, where such can simply be a fig leaf, a cover-up for living independent of God. Now, the next section here, which we really, I had hoped to do the next two sections, actually, as you see with your notes, but we're really out of time. Where are we at time, John? Oh, I do. Ooh, you're in trouble. Let me get one more section done here. The goal or the objective aspect here. The immediate goal he talks about here is what? Endurance. Patient endurance. Good old-fashioned word. We've seen it before. Hupomone. Patient endurance. See, the patience comes from this way. The endurance comes from hupo, being under. Under, it's also used to be under authority, but patient endurance under the authority of the Word of God, really, in this kind of a context. It carries the idea of remaining under the testing in spite of the length and degree of the pressure. That's not a basis. It's just sticking with it, sticking with the truth, applying it, in the midst of the pressure to test, whatever it is. And he says it produces, the New American Standard here. The verb here is katar, gadzomai. You get kata, the word for a standard, prefixed on to ergonzomai, a word for working, a standard word for work to labor, and get the idea of producing according to a standard, actually. It's really, you put a preposition on it, makes it more intensive than just a simple verb for working. So it means, you know, to affect by labor, to work out, to achieve something under the pressure. Again, we're reminded this is a process over time. Suffering is a process. Testing is a process. And this is consistent. If you look back at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, we boast in our tribulations. You boast in your tribulations? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, hupomone, patient endurance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. But he started in verse 2 with, we exalt in hope. So he goes in a kind of a circle. It starts off with hope, and it comes right around, back around to hope before he's through there in verse 5. The circle of truth and application of the word. Proven character, hope. There was an ancient tool called a tribulum that was used to separate the tares from the wheat when they harvested. Our word for tribulation comes from that word. Of course, you know the tares looked like the real thing, but they were not wheat, but they looked a lot like it, and you had to look closely. But they came up with this tool to separate the wheat from the tares. And it is used of the unbelievers mixing with believers in the church. But anyway, because it is a process, the testing, the suffering, it takes time. And that was used to, you know, that results, you know, God seeks, you know, for us to accomplish. All those results he seeks for us to accomplish with the suffering requires time. It requires endurance, patient endurance, staying under. Hupo says you're staying under the pressure. Now, we naturally would like the product, the character, the hope, the proven character, as we saw there in Romans 5. But we don't like the process, the testing, the suffering. But because of the makeup, as God has created us in His image, we can't have one without the other. One of the things we must come to grips with is that the trials of life are tools that God uses to accomplish His purposes. When we keep running away or reacting to the tools God uses, the circumstances and situations in life that we face, we hinder the process of the perfect work God wants to do in our lives. But what is that? Well, that brings us to the long-range goal of taking us to spiritual maturity, advancing as a believer. Now, just as long as you, when I use that term spiritual maturity, that you don't think in terms of, well, if I get to a certain level, I've arrived. Because that's not part of what is in view there. But we don't have really time to develop it here, so I wish we did. But anyway, we'll have to pick up here 2 weeks from tonight with this study. Okay? And I already put my marker in the wrong spot. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities that you grace us with each day. You make the provision for us to have an impact for Jesus Christ as we take your word, your truth, and or the, as we've seen tonight, the use of faith, that we, the content of what we believe, and when we apply that in our life, we can have impact for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that privilege. And we just pray that as we have the opportunities, whether to communicate the gospel or to communicate the importance of your word to believers, we have so few today that really understand just how important your word is. And we just thank you for those opportunities, and we just pray that God the Holy Spirit will use us to in the process of convicting others of their need by as we communicate the gospel, as we communicate your truth. And we just thank you for those opportunities and leave the situation in your hands, knowing that they've got to make the choice one way or another, and but God the Holy Spirit will make sure that they get a clear readout if we give them the gospel clearly. We'd also like to thank you for the awesome provision that you have made for us here in this local assembly, and for the provision of this building, the provision that's been made available to us, and we just thank you for it. We just pray that we as a congregation would continue to look to you for the daily provision that we need so that we can have the impact here in this community among those that we deal with on a daily basis that we ought to be having. And we just thank you for that opportunity. We'd also remember those of our fellowship with some needs from a health aspect. We'd remember John and Lynn White out there in the mission field. He's battling cancer, but he's still faithfully serving you. We just pray that you'll give him the strength that he needs to be able to continue to teach and prepare those people, that's young men that are studying to be pastors of their own people. They're the Gimme people, and we just pray that you'll provide for him what he needs and to be able to continue that ministry. We'd also remember Kathy Knudsen as she recovers from the stroke and all that she's going to need, the patient endurance under the pressure here of this recovery and the rehab and all that she has to go through. We just pray that you'll provide for her and the family during this time. Also for our buddy here, Caleb, we just pray that you'd provide for him and his daily needs, and that he would each day look to you for that strength, encouragement that he needs to be able to deal with the very trying situation that he faces each day. And also for Mary Bowers, her health and her situation, we just pray for her and would remember her before you tonight. And also, very important that we remember the leadership of our nation. And thank you for our president, who has definitely some moral courage and convictions and is willing to hang with them. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for the leadership of this nation. And we just pray that the decisions that would be made would be such that would maintain the freedom, the liberty that we need. We're clearly very soft here in this country, and we just pray that we'd have the fortitude that we ought to have in so many different areas. And Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word tonight, and we just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs as we continue to assemble on a regular basis and study your eternal word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.